Good evening, church family. You can turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We will be reading from verse 14. Matthew chapter 25 from verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled account with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can once again come to this passage. And I pray, Father, that you would exhort and encourage us tonight to live wholeheartedly for you. O Lord, strengthen our hands and our feet, and that we might go forward and live for you. And to your glory. We pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would open your word to us tonight. Teach us, Lord. Renew our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing with the parable of the talents tonight. And as you will remember from last week, that our title for this series is Living Life in Light of Eternity. Living Life in Light of Eternity. And my aim was to make us consider how we are living our lives in this life. How are we investing it? And the reason why I wanted us to consider these things was because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes, we'll stand before him and we'll have to give an account of all that we did with what he entrusted to us. And we've also seen that when he comes, he'll be looking for a return on his investment. We mainly focused on the first two slaves, and we looked at four principles to live our lives in light of eternity. The first principle was deliberateness. I said the only way that you will live for God's glory, or to put it another way, the only way that we will multiply our talents if we are deliberate about it. The second principle was perseverance. It might feel like a long time as we wait for Jesus to return, but we need to continue living for him. We need to persevere. And the third principle was faithfulness. You have to be faithful with that which he entrusted to you. And if you remember that kingdom principle, he who is faithful with a little will also be faithful in much. And then lastly, you need to live expectantly. So perhaps we can sum up last Sunday night sermon in this way. We looked at how to live life in light of eternity. But tonight, I want us to look at the motivation for living life in light of eternity. What will motivate us to live deliberately and faithfully for God's kingdom? What will motivate us to persevere until the end? So that will be our focus tonight. And you'll remember that we didn't go into much detail last Sunday night when we came to the third servant. And I want to do so tonight. We'll spend most of our time observing this servant and what the master said to him. And remember, he received the one talent and he went and dug a hole in the ground and he hid the talent. And read with me from verse 24. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Now, think about this servant. What was his thoughts about his master? Firstly, he says, "I knew you to be a hard man." He says to his master, "You are a slave driver." He thought of him as being cruel, as merciless. A hard man, no compassion. Business is business type of guy. And secondly, he says, "Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." In other words, he thought of his master to be unfair and dishonest. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. This slave thought of his master to be cruel, merciless, dishonest, and unfair. Now, what was the outcome of this slave's thoughts about his master? What did he do in light of what he believed to be true of his master? Verse 25 says, "And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground." This slave's wrong thoughts about his master led him to be afraid, and he ended up doing nothing with his talent. His fear, based on a wrong view of his master, led him to be utterly useless. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see how your thoughts about God will determine what you do? Do you see what you believe to be true about God will determine your actions? The way you live this life is directly dependent on the way you view God. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And why is that? Because your knowledge of God will shape your actions. And this is what made all the difference between these three slaves. The third slave's wrong view of God made him to be inactive and worthless. Now, think about it for a moment. What must have been the thoughts of the other two slaves that went and traded with their talents? Well, it must have been the complete opposite. Instead of thinking of their master as this slave trader, this hard man, they thought of him to be generous and kind. After all, he entrusted them with his possessions and this massive amount of money. Instead of viewing him to be dishonest and unfair, they must have thought of him as being honest and a righteous master. He wasn't unfair. He entrusted to each of them according to their own ability. He was a generous and a kind master, a reasonable man. It is of the utmost importance to have the right view of God, for your knowledge of God will shape your actions. Now, if this is true, what specifically do we need to know about God to motivate us to live our lives in light of eternity? What do we need to know about God that would so impact us that we are compelled to live for Him? And I want to propose two aspects tonight that I think would motivate us to live for Him. Firstly, because of God's love for us. Because of God's love for us. I'm convinced that it's only when we understand and we realize and we know God's love for us that we will be living our lives for Him. God's love for us is the main motivator to live for Him. If we truly understand His great love for us, then we cannot but help to respond to that love. Listen to 1 John 4. You don't have to turn there, but keep the third servant in mind when I read this passage to you. 1 John 4, verse 16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Verse 19 says, "We love because He first loved us." You see, it's the knowledge of His love for us that causes us to love Him. And how does this love for God show itself in our lives? Well, what did Jesus say? "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." Love for Jesus finds its expression in obedience. And I hope this makes sense, and it's not just a play on words and phrases. As we behold God's love for us, we are compelled to love Him back. And this love shows itself in our obedience. It shows itself in our lives and as we live it for Him. So let me ask you this. What are your thoughts about God? How do you perceive God to be? Do you view Him as this cruel taskmaster ready to crush you as soon as you step out of line? Do you feel God is angry with you? How do you relate to God? More as judge or as father? Do you think of yourself as this Christian that God is merely tolerating? Now, brothers and sisters, if that is your thoughts, if that is what's going on in your mind when you think about God, then chances is you are bound to waste your life and be inactive for the kingdom of God. Then you too will be like this third servant who wasted his talent and went and buried it. There's so many Christians walking around with their shoulders hanging in despair, saying, oh, I am such a sinful man, I'm such a sinner. And they are in this complete state of condemnation. And this is supposed to be a sign of their great humility. And everybody is supposed to say, oh, what a godly man this is. But yet, it's a false humility. Because often, these people are inactive for God's kingdom. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to minimize the seriousness of sin. If there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it. But what I'm saying is, there come a point where you need to lift your eyes from yourself and you point them to Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins. Jesus dealt with all our sins on the cross. When He said it was finished, it truly was finished. It took all the wrath of our sins. And all the wrath that our sins deserve, and He paid for that price. He drank the cup of God's wrath clean for us. And now we are free to live for Him. Robert Murray McChane said, for every look that you take to yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. You have to start here if you want to live your life to the glory of God. You have to know that you are forgiven and loved by God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And you perceive to live your life from out of this position. I'm loved by my Father. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I've been forgiven. And now I'll run forward as His child. Quickly turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Look there in verse 14. Ephesians 3, start at verse 14. Paul prays for these Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Why, Paul? Why do you pray so that we might be strengthened in the inner man? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And look what he says then. In light of the knowledge and of this great love of Christ, he says then, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see, he first prays for them that they might know and comprehend the love of Christ. Because if they know it, if they comprehend it, then only will they be able to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then only will they be able to live their lives to the glory of God. And then only will they be able to multiply their talents for the Lord. This is the only way, if you have the right view of God and of God's love, then it will propel you forward into action. So brothers and sisters, I don't mean to labor the point, but this is so important. This is so important. May I say, to know and to accept God's love for us is actually not an easy thing to do. It calls for much humility. Most of us are painfully aware how far short we fall day in and day out. And to lie your head down on the pillow at night and say, Lord, thank you that you love me regardless of who I am, but you love me because of who you are and what you have done. That calls for humility. Our prideful hearts constantly kicks against God's gracious love for us. The prideful heart wants to say, no, from tomorrow I'll do it better. I'll clean up my act. I'll work and I'll do in such a way so that God would love me. I'll earn it. But if we focus on His great love for us, in spite of who we are, if we realize that God chose His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we come face to face with a love so vast and so deep and so strong and eternal, that love will compel us to live for Him and to walk in obedience. A love like that changes hard hearts. It changes people. This is the starting point. If you get it upside down, you'll end up in legalism, trying to earn God's favor. But you will soon lose heart, and you'll bury your talent like the third servant did. So the first motivation then for living our lives in light of eternity is because of God's love for us. The second motivation for living life in light of eternity is because we will be judged according to our deeds. Now please note that I didn't say we will be saved according to our deeds. Rather, we will be judged according to our deeds. Let's now consider the master's response to the slave. Verse 26. But his master answered him and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Now, you must understand that the master is simply saying what the servant said about him. This does not mean that it was true about this master. He's busy making a point here. He's saying to that servant, if this was your view of me, then it should have actually produced some sort of action in you. Verse 27 says, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. The master is saying, even with your wrong view of me, you have no excuse what you did. You could have given it to the bankers so that there would have been produced interest. There was always a way to multiply or to increase what he entrusted to that servant. Now, I know it's not always possible to do that which we would love to do for the Lord. Circumstances sometimes just doesn't allow for it. We are all in different phases and stages in our lives. And the reality is, it seems like some have just received greater ability and capacity to live for the Lord and for His kingdom. Some of us have more power, as some people in our church say. But some of us, it seems that we've just received one talent, but the Lord still calls us to multiply and to use it for Him. If you can't do it, then find someone that you can support. Invest in someone or something who can multiply it for you, so that somehow when Jesus returns, you've got something to show to Him. William Carey was the famous pioneer missionary to India, and he once said to his friends, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope." Here was a man willing to give his all for the kingdom of God, willing to sacrifice everything, but he needed his friends to come alongside him, to pray for him, to support him, to visit him. Are you holding the rope for someone? Perhaps you aren't called to go as a missionary to India or to wherever. But are you taking your talent, however small it might be, and are you supporting the cause of the gospel? Are you using your time, your home, your car, you name it, for the glory of God? Are you looking for ways to somehow increase it for the Lord? And why? Because you will be judged in the way that you used it. Verse 28 says, "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's a real danger, especially in our Reformed circles, that we think just because we know a lot of doctrine, that somehow makes us good Christians. Somehow we've come to believe that the Christian that knows a lot of doctrine and a lot of theology, that naturally must equate to a spiritual Christian. And I want to say to you that that is a very dangerous assumption to make. James warns us that faith without works is dead. He puts it this way: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" James says, unless you act upon that knowledge, you are deceiving yourself. So am I saying that doctrine is not important? Of course not. I've just spent most of the first part of this sermon making the case that what you know and what you think about God will determine your action. Doctrine is massively important. But what I am saying, unless that knowledge filters down from your head to your heart and you become a doer of God's word, you are deceiving yourself. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear my words and keep them." The third servant took his talent and he buried it. And the result was that he was cast into hell. Is that preaching salvation by works? God forbid. We know that we are only saved on the works of another. We are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. But that faith will always produce fruit. True saving faith will always yield a return. I think we can make the mistake to say we are saved by faith alone and sit back and do nothing. And we forget that we will be judged by our works. If there's no evidence in your lives of fruit, Doesn't matter what you say, there's a real possibility that you aren't saved. A tree will be known by its fruit. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Are you in some way evidencing that your faith is a true faith? The lack of return of that slave is merely evidence that he never knew the master in the first place. It merely exposes the slave's heart. We will be judged according to our works. Romans 2:6-8. God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Brothers and sisters, this is a sobering warning. It's a sober reminder, but it's also there to encourage us. It's also there to remind us that this life is not a home. We are merely passing through. This life is meant to prepare for what is to come. Knowing that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Verse 29 says, for to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. When Jesus comes back, he's going to ask you for a return on what he invested, not for what you know. When he comes and you haven't invested your life in the kingdom and produce a return on what he entrusted to you, then even what you thought you had will be taken away from you. If your faith is not backed by obedience to the word of God, then that faith will crumble on the day of judgment, and it will be proven to be false all along. Let me close with this. Just think of that day when Jesus returns. Think of that day when you see the clouds departing and Jesus descends out of heaven. And you stand before him and he calls your name and you step forward. You say, Lord, you've entrusted this to me. Oh Lord, I seek to multiply that which you've given to me. Lord, I failed in so many ways, but Lord, I've managed to increase it. I've managed to return a yield for you. And you hear those words coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful over a little. I will entrust you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Think of that day. But if you choose to live your life for yourself, to build your own kingdom, and you bury your talent, then you can only wait for that day with dread. When on that day you stand before him empty-handed, proving that your faith was never real, and you hear those words saying, cast that slave into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh God forbid that anyone in this room will hear those words. Brothers and sisters, young men, young ladies, children, boys and girls, Jesus is worthy of all the service that we can render to him. Let us live our lives with full dedication to our wonderful Master, to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us live our lives in light of eternity. I leave you with this verse, Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to what he has done. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Lord, this is indeed a sober reminder, Lord, that you are coming back, Lord. And Lord, I confess that I'm slow, Lord, to live my life in light of eternity, to live my life in light of the reality that you are returning. Lord, this world, with all its billboards and with all its advertising, preaches a message to live our lives now, the best life now. But Lord, you call us to invest our lives in your kingdom, to live for you. Lord, I pray that we would behold your love for us clearly, deeply, intimately, so that we would, in light of your love for us, be compelled to live our lives for you. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that no labor for you will be in vain, that now is the time to store up riches for ourselves in heaven. Oh Lord, I pray, help us to put these things into action, to not merely hear these things, but to act upon them. And Lord, as we live for you, that ultimately your great name will be glorified through our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.